Acts chapter 26. In a moment, we'll start reading in verse 24. I've listed in the bulletin starting in verse 26, but late in the process, I realized there was a little something I wanted to say that reached back into the previous couple of verses. We have been studying together how Paul was called before Governor Festus and before King Agrippa and his sister Bernice. And in the room also were all the leading men of that city or that area. So it was a very august gathering. Paul had been in prison for about 2 years, unjustly, of course. And finally, when Festus talked to him about the possibility of sending him back to Jerusalem, where Paul was sure to be murdered, Paul appealed to Caesar. And yet Festus then was a bit caught in a trap of his own making, because he knew he had to send him to Caesar, but didn't know what to tell Caesar, what to write. And it would look very bad for him to just send a prisoner to be tried before Caesar on appeal and not have anything reasonable written to Caesar about him. So then when King Agrippa came for a visit, that was a help to Festus, because King Agrippa was himself nominally a Jew and well-versed in the Jewish controversies. And so Agrippa, for his part, had wanted to hear Paul, was curious. And so Festus and Agrippa had this hearing where Paul was invited to defend himself. Festus really didn't understand the issues involved, but Agrippa did. And so Paul is addressing himself mostly to King Agrippa, but also to everyone in the room, and as it turns out, to all of us also. Paul says several things that, when you condense them, come out to something like this. I beg you patiently to listen to me, as I say what the prophets and Moses said, that Christ would suffer and rise from the dead, which is speech true and reasonable, that you may become a Christian as I am. Now that's the gist of his whole speech. We've been working on this several sessions, and so you recall that we've marched through these phrases, and now we've come to this last one, that you may become a Christian as I am. And that is what Paul would say, is what Paul did say to Agrippa and everyone in that room. And it is what every Christian would say to everyone who is not a Christian. What I want is that you become a Christian as I am. That is what all Christians say to all who are not Christians. That's what I, as a preacher of the gospel, say to every one of you who is not a Christian. I want to say to you, I want you to become a Christian as I am. And so Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 24. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, in a little you persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become in a little and in much such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death. or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." You know, this preacher, Paul, begged his hearers, especially King Agrippa, whom he knew to be acquainted with these matters. He begged him patiently to listen. But there are certainly people who refuse patiently to listen when the gospel is proclaimed. When it's preached formally, like is going on now and was then there in that session, or even when it's just told informally to people just talking across the table or over the fence. And I'm referring here to verse 24 and Governor Festus's outburst. We looked into that last time, and so I don't want to spend a lot of time looking into that. But I just think it would be helpful to acknowledge that is the reaction that many people have. And so we shouldn't be surprised when people have that reaction or when the church in general gets that reaction from the world in general. Many times, the people of the world will not patiently listen to the good news that is being preached to them. But I understand that is not the situation here today. We have come here for the purpose of listening to the preaching of the gospel. Those of you who didn't decide that for yourselves, but have been brought along with your parents, even you, I think, who've come here under compulsion, you generally are ready to listen patiently to the preaching of the gospel. I think you're much more in the place of King Agrippa than in the place of Governor Festus. And so the case of Festus is not particularly what we're looking into today, because there are people who just won't listen patiently to the gospel message, but there are other people who do listen patiently to the gospel, as King Agrippa did that day. There are people who are willing to let us Christians, even us preachers, speak freely about the gospel. See how that's mentioned in verse 26? Paul recognizes that he is able to speak freely before King Agrippa, because King Agrippa understands in general what he's talking about and isn't stopping Paul by yelling that he's crazy. And so Paul is able to speak freely about the gospel. And such people are conversant in these things. There are many people who can talk about the things of the Bible, can talk intelligently about God, who understand what we're saying when we talk about Jesus and other things in the Scriptures. They don't think we're crazy for talking about Jesus or talking about the Bible or talking about God. They don't think that we might have gone off the deep end because of all of our religion. No, they don't think that, and that's most of you here listening, right? I mean, it's possible some of you might think I'm a little loopy, but I don't think anybody here thinks that when you hear me talk about Jesus and his death for sinners and his resurrection, that you're ready to say, "He's crazy." Earlier, when Mr. Sturger stood up before the taking of the Lord's Supper and talked about the fact that sinners are deserving of death because we've rebelled against God, and that's the death penalty, as well it should be, and that we either have to suffer that penalty ourselves, or there has to be some sort of substitute, some sort of sacrifice. Well, nobody here stood up and said, "You people are crazy," and went out and drove away. You know, most of you here, or maybe all of you, are of this category with King Agrippa, willing to listen patiently to the gospel, willing to let us speak freely about the gospel. And this kind of person knows already a lot about the key events of redemptive history, those important things that have happened along the way as God has shown himself the Savior of guilty sinners. I'm taking this from verse 26 again, where Paul says of Agrippa, "I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, for this thing was not done in a corner." Isn't that an interesting way to put it? I think that's a little bit of a rebuke to Festus. Festus has been an adult and even a government official in this part of the world now for however many years, and he has come to take up the governorship of this very territory, and this thing that was done was not done in some secret little place, but was public goings-on. It's known all over that part of the world, and it is one of the biggest things ever to happen. Well, in truth, it is the most significant thing ever to happen in that spot in the world. And Festus just acts like he doesn't know anything about it, and it's just crazy to him. This is a little bit of a rebuke to that thinking, I think. Paul is indicating this was not done in a corner. So anybody who's like Festus, acting like he doesn't know anything about it, is crazy, really is not as informed as even anyone should be. Paul says these things have not escaped attention because they're not done in a corner. And that is the nature of God's works of redemption. They were not done secretly. They were instead done with the knowledge of many people. I mean, you could think all the way back, and you could think when the Lord God made a covering of skins and covered the nakedness of the first sinners, the whole world knew about it, right? Now, it was only Adam and Eve, but seriously, the whole race knew that he had done that. And they could tell their children and their grandchildren, and the whole race could know that the humans had been covered with skins, that God had made for them, clothing of skins that God had made for them. And if you think about the flood of Noah, again, the whole world knew about that. The whole world knew they were being killed by a flood. And when a few, by God's provision, survived it, everyone on earth knew about the flood and the salvation in it. And think about the Exodus from Egypt. Egypt was one of the great countries of the world, and this huge thing happened to the ruin of that country, and it was not done in a corner. None of these things was done in a corner. And think of the birth of the Lord Jesus. The birth of the Lord Jesus saw shepherds being told this by angels. Which shepherds then, having seen it, they went and told everybody all around there. And magi from the east came and told King Herod, Herod Agrippa's grandfather, if I understand it correctly, told him, and his whole court knew. This thing was not secret. When the Lord Jesus came and started doing miracles, many people knew this. Thousands of people, tens of thousands, the whole city of Jerusalem. All of these things were not done in a corner. That's the nature of the redemptive works of God. He hasn't been doing them secretly. He's been doing them openly. And he then causes them to be witnessed by reliable witnesses who put it down in writing. Then he causes that written account to be preserved, translated into all the languages of the world. This is the nature of the redemptive works of God. They're not done in a corner, and therefore they do not escape the attention of the observant. So what things was Paul talking about specifically that King Agrippa knew because they were not done in a corner? I accidentally got ahead of myself a little and said some of this already. That's all right. That's okay, I guess. Well, John the Baptist was preaching that people should repent right in the territory that now King Agrippa rules over. He was not the ruler yet. I think, if I recall correctly, he was a boy at the time, and his father was the ruler of that area. John the Baptist preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, has come. in Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, the Messiah. And all Jerusalem went out to be baptized by John, the Bible says. I think that's probably part of the body of events that Paul means when he says these things were not done in a corner. The many miraculous signs done by Jesus of Nazareth. Recall that he miraculously fed crowds of 4,000 and 5,000 men plus women and children. Right in the territory that Agrippa is now the king of, not so long ago when his father was the king of it. And so this is not something, you know, that Agrippa would be unaware of. Jesus' innocent death, put to death despite the fact that Herod and his wife and the centurion and others all knew, Judas Iscariot, all knew that he was innocent, put to death anyway, the innocent crucified for no actual crimes. This is nothing done in a corner. This was done with the knowledge of all Jerusalem. Paul's conversion to Christianity at Damascus. Now, Paul was going all around, first just in Jerusalem, then all around that area, and then heading off to the neighboring territory, to Damascus in Syria. And what was he doing? He was barging into people's homes, even at night, arresting them and persecuting them, dragging them back to Jerusalem. Do you think that that was unknown to the rulers of those territories where it was happening? No, Agrippa, like I said, I don't think this particular man was on the throne yet. His father was, but he was getting to be, if I recall correctly, an older boy and teenager during the time Paul was doing that. You don't think King Agrippa didn't know anything about all of this yet? No, these were public, major events going on that King Agrippa was aware of. They did not happen in a corner. And so the people that we're talking about, like King Agrippa, and perhaps some of you, people I'm addressing, this kind of person listens patiently to the gospel, is willing to have someone speak freely about the things of the Lord Jesus, and knowing already some of the key events of redemptive history, like the birth of Jesus and his death and resurrection, on behalf of sinners, and Paul's conversion to be a preacher of the gospel when he was on the way to Damascus. And this kind of person generally even believes the Bible already, even knows some things from the Bible and believes them already, even believes the Bible in general already. And I'm taking this from verse 27. Where Paul puts it to King Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Agrippa was well enough known to Paul and to all the Jews of that area as someone who did believe in the scriptures. Not to say that he was particularly obedient to them, but was someone who acknowledged the truth of the scriptures and was to some degree even a scholar. Paul said earlier, he's aware that Agrippa is an expert in all the Jewish controversies. Here is someone who knows about the Bible and even believes the Bible, and the preacher knows he does. So this kind of person knows about the events of redemptive history and even believes the Bible. Now, Paul knows that Agrippa believes the Bible to be true. Of course, at that time, the Bible consisted of what we've referred to as the Old Testament scriptures. But that's okay, because Paul has already said, I'm saying nothing but what Moses and the prophets said was going to be. And so what he's saying is essentially the same material as the Old Testament scriptures. Paul knows that Agrippa believes the Bible to be true, and Paul puts it to Agrippa that the Bible he believes in points to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that one who believes the Bible also should trust in Jesus Christ. And so let me put that to every person here. you know that the Bible is from God, not just from men. You know a lot of the stories in it, and you believe them to be true in the Word of God. Then the only reasonable thing that follows then is that you believe in the Jesus that the whole Bible is about. I know that you who are listening patiently to me today believe the Bible to be true, and so I put it to you that if you believe the Bible to be true, you surely must trust yourself entirely to Jesus Christ. Now, do you believe what I mentioned earlier, that God saved 8 people, certain ones, Noah and his family, certain ones of the human race, from destruction in the great flood by means of Noah's ark? Well, I know that you do believe that. A number of you would absolutely wrestle all the way down to the mat with any of those atheists who would say there was no such thing as a flood and no such thing as the ark. You'd start talking to them about the mountains in Turkey and the ark and how it's really was big enough if you take little enough dinosaurs on there. And all, I know you all believe in that. You believe that 8 people and 2 of every kind of animal were saved from a worldwide flood by an actual wooden ark. I know you believe that. Then believe also that Jesus is Noah and the ark. There is a great destruction coming on the world again at the last day. Not by flood this time, right? Every time you see the rainbow in the sky, you hear God's promise, He will never destroy the world again by water. The next destruction will be by fire. That day is coming, to be sure, on the last day. But through His perfect life, His sacrificial, substitutionary death, and His resurrection, the Lord Jesus has built and provisioned an ark. Now believe in Him. Come into Christ just as the animals entered the ark. And God will shut the door, that you may be saved from the wrath of God to come in the day of fire, like the animals were saved from the flood. Do you believe that God saved the family of Jacob from the great famine by the grain that Joseph stored up in Egypt? I know you do believe that. I could go to nearly everyone in this room and you could tell me the story of how Joseph's jealous brothers threw him into a pit, pretended he'd been killed by wild animals, sold him to the Ishmaelite slave traders on their way to Egypt. He was sold to Potiphar, whose wife unjustly accused him. He was then thrown into the dungeon. But God raised him from that dungeon and gave him the rule over the whole kingdom. And then he stored up grain, a plentiful supply, so much that he quit counting how much it was. And then those same brothers who had betrayed him came and received food from him and were saved from starvation and the famine. I know you believe that story. You could tell it back to me as easily as I told it to you. Well, if you believe that, which I know you do, then believe also that Jesus is Joseph and the grain. Jesus was betrayed by his brothers and cast down into the dungeon of the earth. But God raised him up and made him ruler over all the kingdom. So trust in Christ. Come to him for living bread, just as Joseph's brothers came to him for grain, so that you may not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, do you believe that God saved the children of Israel from slavery in the time of Moses. I know that you believe that. Of all the Bible stories, that might be the most famous. I know that you hold that to be true, as indeed it is. Then believe that Jesus is the Passover Lamb whose blood saved the Israelites from the death of the firstborn. Jesus is the rock in the wilderness that gushed forth water when the people were thirsty. And Jesus is the manna from heaven that came down from the hand of God when the people were hungry. So trust in Christ. Spread His blood on the door of your heart that the death angel may not come to you. Follow Him up out of the land of bondage. Go with Him through the Red Sea, all your enemies perishing in the waters behind you. Drink His living water and eat the bread from heaven, which is the Lord Jesus Himself. Do you believe that God made David and Solomon kings over Israel? I know that you do believe. I know that you believe that there was Saul first. But he was so disobedient, the Lord rejected him and then anointed David, a man after His own heart, and gave the throne to Solomon after him. If you believe in David and Solomon, which I know you do, then believe that Jesus is David our King, who gives us the victory over Goliath and all our enemies. And Jesus is Solomon, who builds the Lord's temple, that we may worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and Jesus Himself is the temple. And so submit yourself to the rule of Christ, as Israel submitted to the rule of David. Bow the knee to Him as the King of Kings. Do you believe that Isaiah promised Emmanuel would come, God with us? Do you believe Isaiah said that the one who came would be wounded for our transgressions? That because we have gone astray, the Lord would lay on Him the iniquities of us all? I know you do believe those well-worn prophecies. So then understand that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Sometimes our thinking stops with the babe in the manger as Emmanuel, God with us. But you understand the Lord Jesus didn't come to be immortalized as a babe in a manger. He came and lived the obedient life that you very obviously are not living. And He died the horrible suffering death that you deserve because of your sins. And so don't think of Emmanuel this moment as the baby in the manger, but the Lord God working righteousness for us through going to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Every whip, every lash of the whip was the Lord Jesus bearing your pain, bearing your guilt, bearing your punishment. So then, humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ. Become His disciple as you see that He took up His cross and went to Calvary for your sake. Take up your cross and follow Him. We see that there are those people like Festus just won't even listen to the gospel patiently. Think it's foolishness, craziness. But then there are others, possibly you are like this, who will listen to the gospel patiently, who believe the Bible, know about all the things that happened, and therefore you're called upon to believe in Jesus Christ. But sadly, not all who listen patiently to the gospel do trust themselves to Jesus Christ. Here I'm taking this from verse 28. Agrippa said to Paul, now here your different translations will translate these verses differently. Let me start with the traditional reading where it says something like this. Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Some of the newer translations say something more like this. Do you in a little time persuade me to become a Christian? What those different readings are is an attempt to translate what literally says something like this. In a little, you persuade me to become a Christian. And so that older King James reading takes in a little, you persuade me, to mean something like, in just a little more persuading, I would be persuaded to become a Christian. And so then it's phrased, almost you persuade me, or I'm almost persuaded to become a Christian. In some of the newer translations, they've come to... I believe there were some other things in the Greek literature found where that phrase was used referring to time. And so a newer translation, they take the angle that he's reflecting on Paul spending just a very little time, just a minute or two, speaking to him in a little, thinking that he could persuade Agrippa to become a Christian in just a little time, or with just a little persuading. Apparently, it's hard for the Greek scholars to be sure exactly what is meant by that phrase, in a little. But you sure can get the idea very clearly. Agrippa understands that what he has heard is persuasive. He is being persuaded. What he's hearing, he does not think it's crazy. It is persuasive to him. He understands that Paul is speaking persuasively to him. And he is being, to some extent, persuaded by what's being said. But he is not persuaded. Either he thinks, oh, there's not enough time here. You can't persuade me in so little a time. Or he's acknowledging that he's somewhat persuaded by this. It is persuasive, but he's not really persuaded by it. One way or another, what he's saying, you can see, is he's admitting that what is being said is reasonable and there's something to it, but that he's not entirely persuaded by it. You can see in his use of the idea of becoming a Christian, he knows that term. He knows those people. He sees the Christians as them, not us or we. He sees that it would be a difference, a change in what he is if he were to believe what Paul is saying. It wouldn't just be, ah, yes, I was wrong about something, now I'm right about it. Okay, my thinking has been corrected, that's good. Everybody's glad for that. No, he's recognizing that if he were fully persuaded of the truth of what's being said, it would mean that he would become a Christian. He would become one of them. Those despised people, those blacklisted, those persecuted, thrown out of the synagogue, hated by the Sanhedrin, martyred by his family, he would become a Christian. And so the persuasiveness of what's being said, you know, which is reasonable, it's scriptural, it's the truth, it's the workings of God on the part of men for their salvation. It's persuasive, but it would lead to him becoming a Christian. And he's not going to do that. So, of course, not Agrippa only, But others in the room that day were having the same experience. They were hearing something persuasive. This was a Jewish territory Festus was ruling over. There certainly were some people who were Romans and not Jewish, certainly there. But these people, probably a number of them, were Jewish, or at least were very familiar with all the Jewish things going on. There was a church right there in Caesarea. This was not done in a corner. And a lot of the other people in that room, I suppose, were having the same experience. Recognizing that what has been said is persuasive. Not really seeing anywhere that you could put a finger on something that is wrong with what's said. And then realizing the next step for me would be to become a Christian. So Agrippa has a look at Paul there. Now there's Paul. He's been in prison for 2 years. I don't know whether somebody dressed him to be suitable for the court, but if he came straight from the cell, there he is looking like he's been in prison for 2 years. And he actually has chains on. They didn't take the handcuffs off to bring him into court. He's indicating, you know, except for these chains, he's standing there chained. Agrippa and Bernice have come in with great pomp. They are in favor with Rome. They're in favor with the Sanhedrin. They're in favor with the Jewish leadership. And they are rich and powerful and comfortable, well thought of, free to do essentially whatever pleases them. And there's Paul. Agrippa has got to swallow the idea. If I believe what Paul has just said, which I can't really see anything wrong with, then I'm going to be like that. I'm going to be out of my position, out of my money, out of my pleasures, out of my comforts, out of my favor with man, and I'm going to end up in jail with Paul. And you see, if you are familiar with these events, you know about Jesus' death and resurrection. You know about the flood. You know about Moses. You know about David. All of that. And as I put it to you, you realize there's nothing except to believe in all of that. Then you have to think, I would then become a Christian. And that's a lot to swallow. I mean, I've seen Christians. There's this whole list of stuff they don't do. And I would really like to try all of that. I am presently really enjoying all of that, and I'm aware that Christians don't do all of that. And then there's a number of things that Christians do, and I've seen them doing them, and I'm not really interested in doing those things. And I would become a Christian. Well, apparently King Agrippa stopped right there. He got up and went out. No more record of anything good going on with King Agrippa. And we know countless people have had that experience. They hear the whole thing. They listen patiently. It makes good sense to them. They realize it's something they should believe. But then there's just something that they just catch on. Whatever it is, held up right at that point. And I suppose that's a number of you. At least according to what you've said, that's a number of you. Stuck right there. We could ask you at any point, do you not believe in Noah? I don't believe in Noah. Do you not believe that Jesus is real? I believe he's real. At any point, you would agree it's all true. And yet, actually to commit yourself to him, to trust in him entirely, to become a Christian, you're just stuck there. Well, we see that there are some who just won't even listen, think we're crazy. But we also see that there are a lot of people who will listen patiently to the gospel. We see that you're doing it right now, listening to me speak. And we understand that not all who listen to the gospel message trust themselves to Jesus Christ. And so we pray to God for them. We pray to God for you. I'm taking this from verse 29. Paul said back to Agrippa, I would to God. I would to God. I wish to God. It's a way of saying, this is my prayer. You know, we all would want everyone to hear the gospel and believe and be saved, and we would wish that to be true, but wishing doesn't do anything, right? Now, if you're watching a Disney movie, you can wish, and then everything you wish for comes true if you really believe what you're wishing for, but that's really just nonsense. What happens with the Christian is that the Christian turns his wish into wishing to God, which is prayer. We pray to God this. We understand that it is a work of God, a work of the Spirit of God, for someone to believe what he's heard about Jesus Christ. And so, since we know it's really a work of God in the heart, that's our ground for hoping and praying that it will happen. I mean, if I thought it was entirely a work of your will, then I wouldn't necessarily have much hope. I wouldn't have any firm ground to hope. But if I believe that it's essentially a work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ inside you, then there's ground for hope, because the Spirit of God is powerful. And the Spirit goes wherever He wishes and accomplishes whatever God has sent Him to do. And the Spirit of God changes hearts, changes people from the inside out, making hard hearts soft for the believing the gospel message. And so, we pray that the person will believe, and we have hope, since it's the work of the Lord. We also then have consolation when it doesn't happen. Clearest thing in the universe is that not everybody believes. I shouldn't be so flippant with language like that. I shouldn't have said that. What I mean is this: very clear to observe that not everyone believes who hears. And that could be overwhelming grief to us, because we have our own children, dear friends, husband, wife, grandparents. You know, we have dear ones who've listened patiently, do not appear to believe. And there's consolation in knowing we've prayed about that, and the Lord has not accomplished it. Salvation is of the Lord, and the salvation has not taken place, and so we can have consolation. Because we would much rather something we want not happen by the Lord's will than to have a God who can't make up his mind what he's going to do until we tell him. And then, when we tell him, then he makes up his mind what to do. No. There's no consolation there. The consolation is in knowing that God does what God wills to do, right down to the saving of the soul. And so we have great consolation. And I don't mean that relieves anyone of any responsibility, but it does relieve us of horrible, overwhelming sorrow that would be ours if we didn't rely on the Lord's sovereignty in this matter. And so we pray to God for them. We pray to God for you. For you who apparently don't believe all these things that it seems like you would believe. All of you who have listened patiently, maybe listened patiently time and again, but we've never heard from you that you believe in Jesus Christ. And so for you, we pray. We've been praying, are praying now, and will be praying. What is it that we pray? We pray that you will not be in a little persuaded, but that you will be in much persuaded. That whether in a little time, like the few minutes I've been talking today, or whether in much time, like the years that have gone by, or maybe years into the future, we pray that in a little that not in a little, but in much, or in a little and in much, that you will be persuaded and you will become as we are. That same thing we are praying, we also plead. You know how that works. If you're praying for something, then you're supposed to be doing on earth your part in bringing it about. It requires the power of God to make it happen, and yet we must do our part. It's our responsibility. The familiar example, you pray, the farmer prays for a harvest. But then, of course, he goes out and does all the work that he can do to make that harvest come about. And yet he's praying the Lord because the Lord makes it grow. And so at the same time we pray to God for you, we also plead with you. Will you see this also in verse 29? I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. He is both praying this and letting Agrippa and the others know that, as he said at the beginning, he begs them to listen. And here it is. Here is the plea. The same thing we are praying to the Lord, we are pleading with you. We are the messengers of God, the Lord making his message come to you through us. This double plea, not only in a little, but in much, and not only one, but all who hear. We have this in verse 29. All who hear me today might become both all much, almost, and all together. All who hear me today might become both in a little and in much, such as I am. We don't plead with just one of you. We plead with all of you who have not yet trusted yourself to Christ. We plead and pray that you will not in a little, but in much, become as we are. We plead and pray that you become as Paul is, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian. We pray and we plead that you become as I am. I, Jeff, preaching to you. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, a faltering, stumbling, but true disciple of Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ for my salvation. I trust myself to Him. I disavow the worth of my own works to save me and trust only in Him. And I pray to God and I plead with you that you will not in a little, but in much, be as I am, a Christian. And I'm only the one saying it. All of us who are Christians, all of us here in the room with you, and I think safe to say, all the redeemed of all the ages, pray to God and plead with you that you will become as we are, believers in Jesus Christ. Well, we've been going on for a few minutes here today, but also for the several weeks before, with what Paul said to Agrippa and Festus and the others that day that comes down to us. And now in closing, let's have another paraphrase and summary of this message. It is good that you have listened patiently to me as I begged you to do. It's good that you've done it. And I have said to you what the prophets and Moses already had said, that Christ would suffer, but not for himself. He, being innocent, would suffer for the guilty and would rise from the dead. Which speech is not crazy? To say that is true and reasonable. now that you have heard, don't stop a little way from being persuaded. Don't take issue with the fact that it's only been a little while. No. What we pray and what we plead is this. Believe in Him that you may be a Christian. Amen. And let's take this to the Lord in prayer.